Father God, we long to know You. To know who You are, Your name, Your character. But not just as an academic exercise, Lord. We long to know You in relationship, in deep, intimate relationship with You, O Lord God. We long to know You even as You fully know us, Father. Would You please, in this time this morning, as we study Your Word, as we declare and meditate upon Your Word, Lord, would You, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, bring us to know You, Father, to love You, Father. And as we go from here, to obey and follow You. Would You please, O Lord God, use this time for Your great glory, for the drawing of our wandering hearts to You, binding our hearts to You, O Lord God, filling our affections with Jesus, Lord God. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. About a month ago, there was a new Pew Research study that came out looking at religious beliefs across America and across a number of different segments, different ways that they sliced and diced the data. One of them was across generations. And as I think we probably would not be surprised to hear, that we see that belief in the God of the Bible is declining in our nation, especially among those who are younger, those in the millennial generation there, so what's 18 to 30 or something right around there, that the belief is it kind of continues to drop in the God of the Bible. And yet, in those demographics, belief in some type of higher power still remains pretty high. That there's some type of impersonal God or force or some type of nebulous, undefined, undescribed higher power still is pretty high amongst all generations, all ways that they slice the data. I mean, comparatively, you know, the numbers are about twice as many folks, particularly in, again, that millennial generation, believe that there's some type of higher power than believe that the God of the Bible is true. That's not surprising, I know. It's discouraging in many ways. The numbers aren't that great for all the other generations either, frankly, but I don't think we just can blame the millennials, but that you know, it's not a surprise. But I want to ask the question, how do we know God? How do we know not just who He is intellectually, but know Him intimately? Know Him in relationship and know Him in such that we are not knowing, quote unquote, a false God. Many of us, as we come to faith in Christ and then as we grow in our faith, we learn more and we come to know God more and more. And things that we didn't understand about God, God in His grace and His love for us continues to show us about Himself, often over time. Sometimes then we realize that in our younger days of following Christ, we had some misunderstandings of who God is, some false pictures of who God is. And God demands that we worship Him and who He is, not a false image, not a God in our own making. That's part of the problem with when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and they were worshiping two golden calves. They were made in the image of calves, but made by the people. They decided who God was, what He looked like, what He would be like for them. That's the nature of false gods. Almost always done that way so that we can exert some control over false gods because we've made them ourselves, as opposed to recognizing that we have been made by a creator. They had a false understanding of who God was. So again, I ask, how do we come to know God as He is? Not as we wish He were, not as we imagine Him to be, not as television shows tell us to be, not as we create in our amazing vast wisdom, sarcasm, to create God, but as He is. Well, let's take a look at the Scriptures. As we continue on looking at the 10 plagues, we're almost at the end. We're going to do 8 and 9, Lord willing, this morning. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Last week we did look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to read them again because they really fit in with the 8th plague, the plague of locusts. And we'll go on to the 9th plague, the plague of darkness. Exodus chapter 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials, so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, and that you may know that I am the Lord." So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, "This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your fathers nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land until now." Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Pharaoh's officials said to him, "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go, so that they may worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. "Go, worship the Lord your God," he said. "But just who will be going?" Moses answered, "We will go with our young and old, with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord." Pharaoh said, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children, clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you have been asking for." Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of the Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over Egypt, so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail." So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all that night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail. Everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the trees, nothing green remained on tree or plant in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. and the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go, worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock, too, must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." This is God's word. I know it's a long chapter, but we see the patterns again emerging here from each of the three cycles of plagues. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, 8, 9. And these last two plagues of the third cycle, before we get to the tenth plague, which in many ways sits on its own, acts as a finale to the plagues. This second plague of our cycle, the plague of locusts, it starts off with Moses and Aaron going before Pharaoh. They don't go down to him in the morning. That's the first of each of the cycles. But they go before Pharaoh and they announce the plague. They describe what will happen. So the plague of locusts, first God sends Moses and Aaron to announce that the plague is coming. They go before Pharaoh and they say, "This is what the Lord God says. How long? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" In a moment, Pharaoh's officials will pick up a similar wording. "How long? How long, O Pharaoh?" It's clear to everyone but Pharaoh that he is being obstinate, that he is hard-hearted, in this case, towards God. And what is God calling him to do? Is he cracking the whip and calling out obedience? Well, yes, but he's using the language of faith, saying to Pharaoh, "Your heart is hard. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before me." Pharaoh has had a chance to see the power of God, to see the name, the character of God, to see that God is, in fact, in the land of Egypt, and he's not just outside in the land of Israel, that God is everywhere. And now he's beginning to see through the seventh plague particularly, but now in the eighth and ninth, what God had said was the purpose in this third cycle, which is that Pharaoh and his officials would know that there's no one else like Yahweh in all the land, that he's not just one of many gods, that he is over Egypt's false gods. He defeats their supposed gods of animals and of the Nile and of livestock and of plants and everything. And even the sun, which he'll in a second in the plague of darkness, blots out. God showing, picking off really one by one the false gods of Egypt, saying, "I alone am Lord. I alone am Lord. I alone am Lord. This is who I am." God is making himself known through his power in judgment here. But remember, in the announcing of the plague to Pharaoh, what is God extending? Mercy. God is giving Pharaoh and his officials an opportunity to repent. God, I would dare say, had every right to just come through and decree judgment upon everyone for their sinful rebellion against God. But God, in His mercy, God is a gracious and compassionate God. And He is again and again and again and again. How many of us with our children, after giving them 7 different opportunities to do what we told them to do, would say, "All right, I got a couple more opportunities. Let's give you a couple more. Here you go again." And you know, we'd be accused of being a terrible parent, right? If we were that lenient or inconsistent with our children. And yet God here is gracious and compassionate to Pharaoh, extending to him and to all the people of Egypt the opportunity to humble themselves before God, before Almighty, all-powerful, all-wonderful, glorious God, our Father and our Creator. As I mentioned now in verse 7, even Pharaoh's officials want him to repent. Verse 7, the officials come to him and say, "How long?" Now they put the onus on Moses. "How long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go so they can worship the Lord their God. Do you not yet realize that Egypt is ruined?" Picture here of Pharaoh just dug in. And the more that God reveals of himself to Pharaoh, the deeper he is digging in, the harder he is making his heart towards God. Even his officials are pleading. The magicians have already left, right? They, in the last plague, came to the hail, said, "Look, we can't do this. This is beyond us, right? This is the hand of God, the hand of the Lord." And now his officials are saying, "Would you stop this? This is really, really out of control." Well, then once again, like with the hail, it appears that Pharaoh obeys God. A little bit. Maybe. Not so much. In verses 12 through verses 8 through 11. After Pharaoh's officials talk to him, before the plague hits, he calls Moses and Aaron back into himself because he wants to talk to them. And he says, "Go! Worship the Lord." Yes, okay. I'm going to listen to my officials. He didn't listen to the word of Moses and Aaron, in other words, the word of God when he delivered it to them here, but he's listening to his officials and says, "Go, worship." Well, I got a question for you. Just who is it that's going to be going? And Moses declares, and I love the way he says this, in verse 9, Moses answered, "We will go." There's an in fact. It's almost a prophetic statement there. He's not saying, "Well, Pharaoh, let's talk. What are you going to let us do? Or what can we negotiate?" He's saying, "This isn't about you, Pharaoh. You actually don't have a say in this. God is declaring we are going to go free. So I'm telling you what's going to happen. We will go. All of us. Men, women, children. In fact, so will all of our livestock go. Not one hoof will be left." He says that, in a few moments. But we are all going to go. In verse 10, then Pharaoh hardens his heart. He gets angry, right? And says, it's a funny way he says it. It says, "The Lord be with you. If I let you go along with your women and children," it's like saying, "God help you if I'm going to let you go. You're going to need God." That's never going to happen now. Forget about it. He hardens his heart and has a false picture of God. He thinks that they're trying to do evil. He thinks that he still can control worship of God. He doesn't know God. He's had all of God's power and mercy presented to him, but he still refuses to humble his heart that he may know God. In verses 12 through 15, God then sends these locusts. And they come, and it's a picture of devastation. The hail, remember last week, saw that all of the different types of grains that had already bloomed were destroyed, but then there are some that hadn't yet bloomed, and they explicitly were not destroyed. But now with the plagues coming, everything, all of the plants, all of the trees, all the grass, everything is destroyed, so much that the ground is black. You can't even see the ground because of so many locusts that are there. Never been seen before anything like it in all of Egypt. It's a dreadful plague. Remember, the plagues intensify as they go on here. All of your opportunity for food has been taken away. Right? You're utterly powerless. And that's right, because God is demonstrating His mighty power over all the earth. That He is God. He alone. Well, again, like last time with the hail, and now in verses 16 and 17, we see that Pharaoh repents. Maybe. In verse 16, Pharaoh quickly summons Moses and Aaron and says, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me." I mean, it really sounds like he's humbling himself here. He's confessing his sin. He's admitting that he has sinned. Not just against God, but against Moses and Aaron. He's asking that they pray that God would forgive their sin. Well, God then does remove the plague in verses 18 and 19. Moses leaves right away, and he prays to God, just as Pharaoh had asked him to. And the Lord took away the plague then. Gracious and compassionate God. Even knowing what's going to happen in verse 20, God is gracious. You ever get that? Let's see, maybe I'll change it. When I was a child, there were times, I'm sure, when my parents would tell me to do something, and I would say, "Yeah, I'll do that." And my parents probably know, you know what? He's not being honest with me right now. Or is it, "Did you finish your homework?" And I would say, yeah, I finished my homework. And they go, I know the pattern here. The last 427 times I asked if his homework is done, he said yes, and it wasn't really done. So before they even check my homework, they're going to assume that, you know, I'm probably lying. Or, you know, I'm sort of, I've got it mostly done, right? Trying to kind of fudge the truth there. So my point is that even when my parents knew that what I'm saying wasn't true to my heart, or I was going to change in the future, right? If that happens to us, we tend to go, no, you're not getting away with this again. I know what's going on here. God knows what Pharaoh's going to do in verse 20. Not just because he's continued to do it again and again and again, but because God predicted it. God declared that it was going to happen. And God is involved, as we saw last week, in the hardening. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and then God hardens Pharaoh's heart. So even though he knew that Pharaoh was going to go back, God is still gracious and compassionate and takes the plague away. I wonder if it had been me with Pharaoh, and Moses is praying. Moses says, Pharaoh says he sinned, he's sorry, and could you take the plague away? No. I know what Pharaoh's going to do. Tough. Live with the plague. But God doesn't. He takes the plague away. Gracious and compassionate is our God. Pharaoh then does what Pharaoh does. He hardens his heart in verse 20. Again, it's a working together. As we get deeper in the plagues, it speaks more of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. There's this kind of both-and transition before plague 7, between plague 6 and 7. where Pharaoh and then right away God also, Pharaoh hardens his heart and then God hardens his heart. And now it's speaking significantly to the work that God is doing to harden Pharaoh's heart. Another opportunity, another plague is passed by. Well, then he brings forth the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. And just like the third in each of the three cycles, plague three, plague six, and now plague nine, God doesn't announce this one. He doesn't go down to Pharaoh in the morning by the Nile. He doesn't go to Pharaoh and his officials in the palace. God just says, Moses, stretch out your hand towards the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt. And it describes 3 days of total darkness so that no one could even see. Now, I can't even imagine what that would have been like. It was last summer when we had the solar eclipse here, in August, I think it was. I was so excited, bought the glasses and everything. I got the glasses ahead of time and had them all ready because I can't look at it directly because it will hurt your eyes. We hiked up a mountain. We got to see the solar eclipse. And I hadn't remembered. I think I'd seen some solar eclipses when I was a child. But I hadn't remembered. I was sort of expecting the whole land to get dark, for a time period. That didn't happen. That's not what I recall it being like there, right? But it was still really, really cool. But it wasn't particularly dark. But that's what I was expecting. Sometimes at night, maybe one of the boys will get up because, the night light has burnt out. And you wake up and you're like, wow, it's really, really dark in here. Kind of surprising. The sense of great darkness. But for most of us, it's just a light switch away. You can turn the lights on or bring forth light whenever we want to. For 3 days, so dark, inside and out, that you can't see anything. Their god, Ra, the sun god, one of their most powerful and prominent gods, wiped out, annihilated, because the Lord says, I alone am God. That sense of death is really a picture of what's coming next, in a sense, with those 3 days of darkness. Look, the tenth plague is coming. It's death. Plague of darkness is complete over Egypt, except for one place and one territory, the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live. Doesn't affect them at all. God sets them apart and does not send his plague on his own people. The darkness passes over his people. That's not what the scriptures say, but that's just in pointing toward to the last plague. Well, Pharaoh then again summons Moses and says, go worship God. Go take your men, go take your women, take your children. But what about the animals? Moses says, no, we're bringing them too. We will bring them. Pharaoh again rebels against God and says, get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Moses says, just as you said, I will never appear before you again. And from the worldly perspective right there, it looks like, boy, Pharaoh is really powerful. He can command the servant of God to get out of his presence and never come back. That's power. But that's not the true story. That isn't where the power resides. That's only looking at it from the plane of what is physical. It is missing the sovereign spiritual realm in which God inhabits and inhabits the physical realm. That God is Lord over all. And in fact, Pharaoh's words that he thinks are showing his power are judgment upon himself. Every time Moses comes into his presence, God is extending grace and mercy to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, not even probably realizing it, away with your grace. Away with your mercy. I don't want any more opportunities to repent. Get out of here. He's really sealing his own judgment. He's taking this final stand against God, refusing to humble himself before God. And in Moses' words, it sounds on the earthly realm like he's submitting to Pharaoh, but it's a declaration of judgment. He says, I will never appear before you again. There should just be like a big boom, thunderclap there. Because Pharaoh has just sent away his opportunity to repent. God, throughout these plagues and throughout the ways in which He speaks and offers repentance, is declaring who He is. How do we know the Lord? The Lord must make Himself known to us. We cannot sit of our own strength, our own ability, on a chair and figure out, well, what do I think God should be like? Who is God? Let me figure that out. Romans 1 declares that God's invisible qualities, His power, His creator, are to be known by everyone just by looking at creation. So God makes Himself known in creation. But to know fully who God is, God must reveal Himself to us. And He's done that. He's done that through His Word, and He's done that through the Word become flesh in Jesus, making Himself known. Because of our sin, because of our hardness of heart, we could not know who God was. And God says, I want you to know me. But we say, we can't know you because of our sin. And God says, I know. That's why I'm coming to you. God comes to us to reveal Himself, to make Himself known. And He opens our eyes by His grace. He opens our ears by His grace, that we no longer resemble idols that we want to make, which are blind and deaf and dumb, but now we see and hear the true living God, because God in His grace opens our eyes and ears, that we would see and hear Jesus Christ, His Son, our Savior, crucified for our sins, risen again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and is coming again. God makes Himself known to us. One of the beautiful ways comes later in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God is making Himself known in a very special way to Moses. And God declares that when Moses says, I want to know you, I want to see you, this is what God says. The Lord. The Lord. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands of generations, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. This is God's Word. God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, forgiving sin, and He is just. He does not let sin go unpunished, whether that means we in our hardness of hearts, through rejecting God's love and grace in Jesus, take our sin on ourselves, or God is just in not letting sin go unpunished by when we come to Him in faith. He takes our sin and puts it upon Jesus as Jesus dies in our place, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Let us know the Lord. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, to to know God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. Jesus calls eternal life an intimate, knowing relationship with God, which He has created in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that even in our hard-heartedness, You, by Your grace, make Yourself known to us throughout creation, throughout Your Word, in Jesus, Lord. Father, would You soften our hearts that we would see You, that we would know You, Lord, that we would live in the reality of Your majesty, that You broke through our hard-heartedness, that You broke through our dive bomb into hell to rescue us and redeem us because You love us. May we live in the glory of Your presence even here and now, Almighty God. And then send us forth this week into the world to declare and proclaim and live and show the love of Jesus. May we know You more and more this week, O Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.